As you can see at the sermon title, sometimes it's how to become wise, how to gain wisdom and understanding. And when I moved to the UK, I had a 7 years ago, in February, 7 years ago, time flies when you're having fun. When I moved to the UK, I had a career in a Swedish company, and most of the things that I did went very well. I got results, and therefore also my career went very well. And when I came to the UK, I met up with a wise man, and he asked me, "Well, Hugo, what have you done to become into this position? To be appointed head of the UK and Ireland?" And my answer to him was, "Well, I must have done something right. And I guess I've been lucky." So he said, "Okay, so you think they made you managing director for UK and Ireland, 53 employees, because of luck?" And I said, "No, that doesn't sound right." And he said, "So what if you would truly understand what you've done right over all these years, and you would be able to reproduce that?" I said, "That would be awesome." So there is a difference between knowing stuff and understanding stuff. There is a difference between knowledge and understanding. And another example I often use with the children is, what is the difference between knowledge and understanding? Well, knowledge is to know that tomatoes are a fruit. But it's understanding to understand that you don't put them in a fruit salad. And tonight we will be looking at Proverbs. And, well, I just had a chat with Matthew, if he had ever preached about Proverbs. Because I'm not sure how many sermons you have heard in your life, probably a lot. But how many of them were about Proverbs? And that's why it's fascinating if, well, I just opened this Bible here, and there's some words written above chapter 1, which says, "The key word in Proverbs is wisdom, the ability to live life skillfully, a godly life in an ungodly world, however, is no simple assignment." Proverbs provides God's detailed instructions for his people to deal successfully with the practical affairs of everyday life. So why are sermons on Proverbs so rare? Well, there are four primary criticisms of this book. And the first one, and I'm sorry to say, some don't preach on Proverbs because the book is convicting. Proverbs has many pointed sayings about the common errors of our ways. And preaching on those things might make the congregation feel uncomfortable when you preach on them. Secondly, some say that most of this book is just a random collection of verses with no overarching structure. Thus, they would say that it is more or less impossible to preach on them unless you preach them verse by verse, because the topic is continually changing. Thirdly, some criticize this book as containing rules that are generalized from experience, Solomon's experience, which may or may not hold in any particular case. And an often cited verse is chapter 22, verse 6, where it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And taken on its own, it sounds like generally good advice. And generally it holds. But we all know well-trained children who went from the way they were taught. So preachers ask, do I really want to preach good advice that normally doesn't hold? And finally, some criticize Proverbs as consisting primarily or secular advice gleaned from experience, which is not really God-centered. So given these objections, why do I like to preach on Proverbs? Well, one reason is to learn more about the book. Because as we just read, it provides God's detailed instructions how we can live our lives. And we often talk about living holy lives. And God has given us instructions. So by studying and teaching on this book, I hope that you will find some valuable lessons. And if you don't, the good thing is I have learned a lot from studying this book. And I advise you, because tonight we only look at verse 1 to 7, to when you come home, maybe if it has been a while when you looked at Proverbs in your personal Bible study, maybe to revisit it again. And don't do it chapter by chapter. Sometimes even one verse in the morning might be enough to set your thinking for the rest of the day. And I have to be honest with you, this search for wisdom has not always been that strong with me. My father was reading a lot. He had his own library, and he was always hoping that one of his six children would be so interested in the library that we would take it home. And he was always encouraging us that we would read more, that we would study more, that we would gain more understanding. And, well, as young people normally say, yeah, Dad, one day I will start to read. And then I found this brilliant text in the Bible, which was Ecclesiastes 1 verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So whenever my father said, well, Hugo, you should read this, I always said, Dad, listen to what the Bible says. So, given these four objections, those 4 points why preachers avoid Proverbs, let's consider the objections in turn. Because if Proverbs is convicting, I say good. All scripture is convicting if preached rightly. 2 Timothy says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And reproof and correction don't always feel good initially, but we need them desperately. And if Proverbs is especially convicting, it is therefore especially helpful. And let's consider the second and the third objections together. Because as Hebrew scholars have learned more and more about Hebrew literary style, they have discerned more and more structure in Proverbs, as well in other books in the Old Testament. And Proverbs is not unstructured at all. On the contrary, it is very carefully arranged throughout. And this helps us deal with this general rules criticism. Because Proverbs is not meant to be read one verse at a time. If we misread the book in this way and we just pick verses out here and there, then many verses will be overstated. But just like the rest of the scripture, when analyzing a particular verse, we need to look at the context, at the verses that surround it, as well as the theme that set the stage for the rest of the book. And one of the things that I've certainly learned from Darren in the past 2.5 years that he has been with us, and it might sound very basic, but he always says there's a reason why verse 2 is after verse 1. And there's a reason why chapter 24 is after 23. Because the Bible is not just an individual list. It is a structured book. And that's why we have to read it in context. And when we do that, we find that those proverbs that look to be overstated are clarified and tempered by others. No proverb is intended to stand alone. The entire book is a composition of intimately related verses. And the most obvious is Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5, that says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. But then the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he will be wise in his own eyes. So taken individually, these verses contradict each other. One tells us to answer the fool, and the other tells us not to. In this case, the compiler of the book placed them right next to one another to make the point that he is not stating a general rule in either case. The point is this: sometimes it is necessary to answer fools to keep them from thinking themselves wise. But sometimes it is necessary not to answer the fools, to guard ourselves. And the wise man distinguishes one case from another. And the final objection is that Proverbs contains advice that is basically secular, generalizations drawn from men's experience. And it is true that the words God and Lord appear less frequently in this book than in most other books of the Bible. Yet these words do appear more than 3 times per chapter. And we don't measure God-centeredness by the frequency of the use of the word God. Instead, let's ask, what is the key to this book? What is the key to the book of Proverbs? Because Proverbs 2 has a key, and we read it in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The entire book is about wisdom and knowledge. And all of wisdom, all of knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, there is no wisdom or knowledge in the way the words are used here. And that is as God-centered as you can get. So the entire book of Proverbs builds on this verse. The entire book is a unity built on this one foundation, the fear of the Lord. And through the book of Proverbs, God will get in your faces and confront you with the promises we make with the world, the compromises we make with the world. For in essence, Proverbs answers the question, how do you live a life devoted to God? And note that we use the word how in 2 different senses. Because if I would ask, if you would ask me, Hugo, how did the Presbyterian conference go? You would expect me to explain to you how it went, what the activities were, you expect me to give a description of the activities that were held. But if my daughters are playing a game, and I ask them, girls, how do you play this game? I expect them to give me an instruction, to show me how the rules of the game are. And the book of Proverbs contains a description of the life devoted to God as well as an instruction and advice for how to live such a life. And when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we see through his eyes, we see with his wisdom, we respond with his love. Proverbs helps us to do that. So let's look at the verses in our text. Because verses 2 to 6 tell us why Solomon wrote his Proverbs and why the compiler arranged this book. Verse 2 serves as a summary of the next 4 verses. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verses 3 to 5 then elaborate on knowing wisdom and instruction, while verse 6 picks up again on our understanding. So the book of Proverbs teaches wisdom. So what is wisdom? What is wisdom in Proverbs? Well, first, what is it not? Wisdom in Proverbs is not the Greek idea of understanding the nature of being. And wisdom in Proverbs is not limited to the scientific sense of knowing facts about the world. That is important. And in 1 Kings 3 and 1 Kings 4, we get a description of the wisdom of Solomon. And it indicates that Solomon's wisdom included such knowledge. He knew about everything. But that knowledge alone was not sufficient. And wisdom in Proverbs does not consist of generalizations from experience. Although experience can be a very good teacher. I often say to people, if you want to learn from other people, they're either a warning or an example. But you can always learn from others. You can learn the warnings how not to do things. And from the examples you can learn how to do things. So what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is seeing who God is. Seeing how he rules the world and responding accordingly. And yes, how he rules the world includes scientific facts and lessons we learn from experience. But in order to have wisdom, you must see the big picture. You must see God. You must see his handiwork. And Proverbs 1 verse 2 says, the book was compiled to get wisdom, to know wisdom and instruction. So what is this instruction? Because for us, instruction means a lecturer standing in front of a class. But the Hebrew word of instruction includes also the idea of discipline or correction. And the theological dictionary of the Old Testament captures these two ideas by defining this word as correction, which results in education. So verse 2 tells us that Proverbs was written so that we might get wisdom and instruction. That is, so that we might get wisdom in part through correction, discipline and rebuke. And verse 3 elaborates on what wisdom is. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So that is what is to do what is right and just and fair. And know that accepting correction and rebuke is vital. Only in this way we can become like Christ, living moral lives, doing what is right, just, and fair. And we see that we need such correction because no one is so wise that he has been complete, as we saw this morning. Who can say he is complete, that he knows it all? And that's what we see in verse 4 and 5. To give prudence to the simple, to the young men, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And verse 4 begins with those who obviously need to learn. The simple. So who is simple? Does anybody here wants to be called simple? Because I think for us the word simple has a bit of a negative connotation. I think when we say he is simple, we more or less say he is stupid. But in Proverbs this is not so. The simple person is distinct from the fool. Simple here means easily swayed. The simple person is almost a blank slate. And with the wise person's teaching and instruction, the simple person can become wise. But if he falls under the sway of an evil or foolish person, he is easily tempted to also become a fool. So Proverbs is written to give the simple prudence, to help them to resist temptations, and so to become wise. And the second group mentioned in verse 4 is the young men. Well, they need direction. They need challenges. They need instructions. They need discipline. They too need the book of Proverbs. Indeed, much of the prologue is addressed directly to the young, as a father who gives instruction and advice to his son. But this book is not only written for the young and simple. Because as verse 5 tells us, the process of becoming wise never ends. We can always use more guidance, for God's wisdom is limitless. We can always learn more. We can always become more like Christ. And there is an expression in Dutch, and I've tried to translate it freely, so forgive me. But in Dutch you say, you're never too old to learn, because a pig even learns after his death. And the reason for saying is that when a pig has been slaughtered, or before it's slaughtered, they hang it to dry, and that is also called learning. So they say you're never too old to learn, because a pig even learns after his death. So who is too old to learn? I went to California in August for a training, and it was given by a 70-year-old public speaker. And we were asking him, because he had written 60 books, and we were asking him if he was still doing something to, let's say, to learn more and to get wiser. And he said, I still read 3 hours a day. So he was 70. He had spoken to 5 million people across the world, written 60 books. And he said, I still read a minimum of 3 hours a day just to learn, to gain more wisdom. And he said, because there is never an end to what we can learn and what we can try to understand. So that is wisdom. Seeing God in the way he is, seeing how he rules the world, and then respond accordingly. The young must be taught. All of us need to see him better, and we need to learn more. And verse 6 returns to the topic of understanding, telling us that proverbs, riddles, and the sayings of this book are key to gaining wisdom. We must understand them. That is, we must discern what they mean by listening carefully and paying close attention to them. And Jesus says it in the Gospels. And in Revelation, he who has ears, he must hear. It was not just hearing the story, but it was understanding the story in the story. Just so here, we can listen to instruction. We can read advice and never take it to heart. Never understand it. And in that case, we will never be wise. We must apply ourselves to understand. But I realize this is not easy. Proverbs are called riddles and enigmas in this verse. Thus, their meaning are not always obvious. To discern the meaning, we must study the verse and study the context. We must pay close attention. And finally, most importantly, look at verse 7. Because this verse sums up the purpose and serves as the key for the entire book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at the first half of this verse. Or the second half, let's look at the second half first. A fool is a person who was simple, but did not listen to the instruction or correction. The simple doesn't know wisdom and needs to learn, but he rejected the wisdom. He rejected the instruction. He rejected the correction. And indeed, as the verse tells us, fools despise wisdom. Because the fool exalts himself. He thinks, hey, I know how to take care of myself. No one is going to pull one over on me. I know how to look after me, after number one. And this is the stark contrast contrast to the wise. Because true knowledge, true understanding, true wisdom comes from understanding who God is, responding to Him. So who do you think God is? And of course I can read the words from the Westminster Confession from chapter 2. But who do you think He is? Our world is in turmoil. Nature seems to be out of rhythm. People are killing each other. Countries are standing up to each other. So what is our God? Well, He is able to destroy our entire country easily. He is able to destroy our world's economic system easily. He was able to take a hardened, rebellious sinner like the Pharisee Saul to make him into the greatest missionary and theologian of all time. And He is able to build you up, to strengthen you, to make you a godly man and a godly woman, no matter what you have done, no matter what your background is. So who is God? We read it in Psalm 24. The Lord of hosts, the King of glory. And as we heard this morning, the God of peace. So the fear of the Lord. All true wisdom begins here. Knowing God's might. Knowing His justice. Knowing His holiness. And knowing our insignificant. Our utter lack of power. Our utter lack of holiness. Because humility is a fundamental part to the fear of the Lord. Because the fool says, I'm so smart, I don't need advice. I don't need correction. I can run my own life, thank you. The wise person says, God is great. I am small. Whatever I have learned of Him, I have so much more to learn. Lord, teach me your way. So the goal is to make us holy to the Lord. The goal is to make us Christ-like. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And this is the big picture. Glorifying God. Living to magnify Him. Living in the fear of the Lord. So how are you doing in this regard? How are you going to respond? The wise man is humble. The wise man loves correction. And we Europeans, I think, we need humbling in particular. We need sometimes to relearn again to fear the Lord. And I found a quote of Charles Bridges, who said, we look into this book, Proverbs, and as by the aid of the microscope, we see the miniatureness of our Christian obligations. That there is not a temper, a look, a word, a movement, the most important action of the day, the smallest relative duty, in which we do not either deface or adorn the image of our Lord and the profession of His name. Surely if the book conduces to no other end, it tends to humble even the most consistent servant of God in the consciousness of countless failures. The whole book is a mirror for us all. Therefore feed on this book. Read it at home. Because this is a book about practical godliness. And it speaks to every part in our lives. To rulers, to subjects, to husbands, to wives, to daughters, to sons, to employers, to employees, to the rich, to the poor. Do you want wisdom? You need to see God. You need to see how He rules the world. And you need to respond appropriately. And if you look back in your life, you might have wondered, where was God? Or maybe if you look ahead, the week ahead, or the year ahead, you might wonder, where will God be? Well, I tell you, look at your sight. Because the God of peace, the Lord Almighty who created the heavens and the earth, is on your side. He will strengthen you. He will guide you and give you the knowledge you require in the week, months, and year ahead. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we prayed before, you have given your word for us as an instruction and guidelines for our lives. We therefore pray that you work with your spirit in our hearts, that we are eager to learn more about you, to read from your word in personal Bible study, in Bible study at church, that we try to gain more understanding by knowing you. Lord, help us also therefore to look at the book of Proverbs that you've given as practical guidelines for our lives. Help us when we read it to see the context in which it is written and the way we can apply it to our lives. And Lord, as we go from here, we might be wondering what the week will bring. We might be unsure with the things that are planned. Help us, Lord, therefore, to trust in you. We know that you are on our side, and with that, we can face anything. Work with your spirit in our hearts. Build our faith that we can see your glory. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.